Could we have a quick prayer, please?
Father, we just ask that you would anoint these words, that you would open up everyone's ears and open up their hearts and their minds to what the Ruach would say today. Father, we so appreciate the opportunity to study your word and to try to understand the hidden word, the gems, the nuggets that are buried deep within. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to study, to show ourselves approved. Lord, please bless all of these people in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming, and we hope the Lord will lead us into ways that are new and maybe revisit some old ones and refresh them for us.
So we're going to talk about communicating with God. So we have got some definitions of communicating, what it is to communicate, to make known, to input information, to display or manifest, to transmit to others by speaking or writing, to have an interchange of ideas, sending and receiving messages, to express oneself.
The Lord has no problem communicating. He does so through the written word, but he also communicates to us through the prophetic word, through signs and wonders, and through his Ruach. Sometimes he speaks to us through our own senses, through sight, sound, touch, and even smell.
Hold it. I thought there were five senses. What happened to the other one?
The
touch. No, the taste. Yeah, the other one.
Oh, taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. That's Psalm 34:8.
You know, God always has an answer. I love it.
Think of how we communicate with infants. I know we had several babies being passed around this morning. It's wonderful. You know, they feel our touch. We hold them. We comfort them. We speak gently to them. They feel our warmth and the affection which our voices convey, even though they don't have a clue what we're saying. Their needs are met through us, even when they don't even know that they have any needs. But they are held, they are fed, they are clothed.
No, stop and think about babies. They can't do anything for themselves. I mean, seriously, what do? They eat, they sleep, they cry, they poop. That's about it.
He used to tell the kids, you know, you were born brain dead. We had to do everything for you. But that's how it is for us when we're born again from God, from above, when we become new believers. We often feel his presence. We experience his spirit making old things new. We are exchanging our old carnal nature for his new spiritual, supernatural nature. And his power. We exchange our filthy rags for his garments of righteousness. Oh, it's me. Oh, I get to continue. I'm sorry. Psalm 19 tells us that there is no speech, no language where his voice is not heard. This is referring to the heavens declaring the glory of God. So let's look at Psalm 19 to see what Hashem is communicating to us through this song. We've already referred to the heavens declaring his glory. It also says the skies proclaim his handiwork.
So I get to do the definitions here. The definition of declare is 1, to state officially or formally. 2, to state with emphasis or authority. To affirm. 3, to reveal or manifest, to prove. 4, to make a full statement of. 5, to proclaim one's choice opinion.
Did you know that God designed the skies, the heavens, to do all that? The heavens are indeed stating officially, formally, with authority, revealing and manifesting, making a full statement, proclaiming Hashem's choice opinion of his glory in the skies.
proclaim is defined as to indicate unmistakably, to make plain.
Shaul, in Romans 1:20, relates that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So what has been created by him reveals who he is, the creator displaying through the creation his invisible qualities, defined by Paul as his eternal power and divine nature. Let's see about that. David in Psalm 19 indicates what Shaul addresses here is true, that all creation is a manifestation of Hashem's eternal power and divine nature.
Reflecting on the power in the clouds and the force that forms them and the winds and that moves them gives us a clear indication of God's omnipotent power. Usually men respond to people in power with respect, with honor, and yes, maybe even fear. How much more should we respond when we see the power of El Shaddai? At the end of Psalm 19, verse 24, David gives us some insight into the way the Lord wants us to respond to the message of the psalm by declaring, "May the words of my mouth."
So God wants us to respond with words.
And the meditation of my heart.
Hashem wants us to think about him.
Be pleasing in your sight.
He is looking at us. He has sight. And he wants to have pleasure in what he sees.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
He desires us to address him as Lord, but also to have maybe some pet names for him, like Rock and my Goel, my Redeemer.
Psalm 62:11. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard.
Now that's making use of both ears simultaneously.
Stereophonic listening. That you, O Lord, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. So as we see his power displayed in the universe, we know he's strong.
But how do we know he is loving? Let us go back to the beginning. He is creative, and his creation is good. He saw that it was good, according to Genesis 1, verses 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and verse 31 says, it was very good. This indicates that he reflected on what he had created, and he took satisfaction in his creation.
The Genesis story tells us a lot about God's character, and remember, we are made in his image. So, let's learn about the character traits of this divine being in whose image we are created. Okay? So far, we have learned that he is creative.
Very creative. Bob, we were going to have you read from Exodus in the Hebrew and then the translation. You want to wait?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Are you prepared, or would you rather wait to do that? Okay, we're going to have Bob read here, Exodus 34, verses 5 and 7, and I've asked him to do it in the Hebrew, using the words, the character traits that God uses to describe himself.
Okay, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7,
actually,
or 5 and 7.
Would you start 5 through 7?
5 through 7,
right,
okay.
Thank you.
Okay, and you want me to read it directly, straight through in Hebrew? And then translate in English?
Please.
Okay. Vayered Adonai Be'anan V'yityatzer Imo Sham V'yikra V'shem Adonai V'avor Adonai Al Panav V'yikra Adonai Adonai El Rachum V'chanun Erech Apayim V'rav Chesed V'emet Notzer chesed la'ala thim, nose avon, vafesha v'chata'a, v'nake lo yenake, poked avon avot, al banim ve'al b'nei vanim, al shileshim ve'al Rebaim. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
Thank you. Think about those character traits of God and the fact that he proclaimed his name. He is holy. Genesis 2:2 states that he rested on the seventh day after reflecting that the creation was very good. He rested and he made the seventh day holy. Did you know that where God rests, there is holiness? Psalm 46:10 enjoins us to be still and know that I am God.
The word still is defined as at rest, free from disturbance, commotion, or agitation, tranquil. The rest of Psalm 46 describes various scenarios that would incite fear if we didn't know the Lord and his character. The earth is giving away. The mountains are quaking and falling into the raging seas, verses 2 and 3. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms are falling, verse 6 and 8. Tells us that Hashem has brought these desolations, these judgments to the earth. This doesn't sound like a world at rest, free from disturbance, commotion, or agitation. You know, as we look around at the condition of the world today, almost everywhere you look, there's upheaval, there's wars and rumors of wars. I mean, everywhere from the Middle East through Africa, we certainly have Egypt. It's all around us, and it's only a matter of time. And so we need to have God's word in our heart. We need to understand how the Lord communicates to us, and we need to be able to communicate and reach out to him. You heard John today talking about the people, about his vision, and he saw all those people in great distress. Great distress is going to come upon the face of the earth. And if we are alive in those days, we need to be prepared. We are the only ones that are going to have God's light shining in us. All this happens, but he instructs us to be still and know that he is God. Have we entered his rest to the point when all this happens, we can be still and be in his presence, or we can have a peace about us.
And we need to practice this now while we still have relative peace around us. We all go through crisis, we go through disturbances, but the wonderful supernatural thing about his shalom is that we can have that in the midst of any turmoil, any crisis. You know, we lost Steve's uncle. We didn't lose him, but he gained heaven this week. We're missing him. And it's been a painful time because you do feel that ache. We're human. We can't help it. We're made in his image. When we feel those aches and those pains of anguish, think about how he feels when he loses one of us, when we stray from his path. So are we taking the time daily to get to know him, to learn of him, to seek his face, to be quiet long enough to allow him to communicate his love to us, his care for us, his desire to rest on us? One of the main purposes of communication, or communicating with each other, is to get to know the other person. In this one book, Hashem reveals so much information about himself, his character, his essence. Are we spending time with him, gleaning revelation of his divine nature? His desire to have us know him in an intimate relationship. Are we taking time to respond to the love and the care that he has shown us? At this point, I would like to ask Carla, I've asked her to share a way or how God communicates with her in a special way. Carla's right back here. Unless you want to come up here, sure. Come on up. Come on down. Come on up. We like company up here. I didn't want to just spring this on people, so I asked a few people to think and relate to us, because we all experience him in a different way. But as John was talking about the fullness of Messiah's body, this is how we learn of him, even through each other. Can I hold that for you?
No, I've got it.
Okay.
I'm not quick on my feet to come up with things to say, even though they're inside of me, so I tried to make some notes. As I read during the day, when others are around, or it could be any time, his words, I look at it as being highlighted. That's, you know, how we usually take something, to understand a supernatural, we usually think about something natural. So it helps me to understand. I feel like almost like a spotlight. The reason why I say highlighted is because it's like a light is shining on the copy of his words in me. And, you know, he's already said everything. He's already established everything. But there are times when you need a certain part of the word, or you may need... I may need what's the meaning of those words, or how it's applying to my life, or what he wants me to do. And I feel like those words are already there, but he may shine on a particular section so to get my attention, to apply to something that's going on. Sometimes it's a direct quote, one word. It could be a directional lead. I've even felt the Spirit of the Lord quicken me to not say something that I'm getting ready to say. And I don't know why, but I just have that feeling, you know, no, don't say that right now. And I have to learn to stop and not say it. It might be something I can look forward to happening. It's a very intimate feeling as to how God communicates with us. But where I am right now in our communication is based on probably 20 years of trusting and looking back and seeing what things that he said to me, how did they actually apply? How did they work out? You know, it's like a trust issue. And I learn visually better than I do just listening. So a lot of times when he shows me something in a picture or something natural, I get what he's saying by that picture. I think Mary Exline does that a lot with her artwork. Sometimes upon waking up in the morning, when I'm just waking up, there's a thought right there. I'm not thinking about it, I don't think, and it's just a thought right there, and it's something that pertains to either something I've been studying or something he wants me to do, and it's not a long sentence, it's just maybe a word or just a thought. But I see that highlighting. It's like the light is shining. Many times when, well, see, I go off on something else. Let me get back to my okay.
None of us do that.
He speaks in many ways, and sometimes it takes years to get the message. That's why I mentioned the 20 years. It's like a puzzle piece, and then all of a sudden, there's the puzzle, and you can put the piece in the puzzle, and it's like, yes, now I can see a clearer picture. Something I did notice, though, when I have a thought, I can usually recall that thought at any time because it's my thought and it's with me. But many, many times this has happened. When he gives me a word or he gives me a thought, if I don't write it down right then, take the time to acknowledge that it's he and he wants me to pay attention. If I say, well, after I do this, I'll go write it down. I don't remember it. And if it's something he really wants me to know, maybe he'll tell me again or in another way. But it's like it's not coming from my mind. I cannot recall it. I have to go write it down. So I have like pens and papers and journals and things around the house so that I can quickly write it because I can't retain it. If he's so gracious and kind to impress a thought upon me, then I can at least write it down and keep it. It could be like one of a series, you know, like my own reality show. But anyway, I wanted to...
but we digress.
I wanted to show you something. This has happened so many times. Many times when he speaks something to me, maybe to just say or do, and I haven't done it, I'll watch it happen with someone else. Because it's not about me, it's about what he wants done, and he uses all of us. But we have to sometimes just step out and trust and believe that that's his word, because the more we do that, the more we recognize his word, and the more we're able to, sometimes we see what it was about, and sometimes we don't, but we have to, by faith, trust him. This morning, when I was on my way out, there were some pictures on my table, and I was getting ready to go out the door. Jim was already in the car, Terry was in the car, and it was like photo. And I didn't know why, but I knew what photo. And I grabbed these photos, and they were about the olive tree. And today, when he spoke, I just got warm all over. So I want to. Can I share this just for a second? On February, can I?
Well, okay. Sure you can.
On February 14th, and I'm not remembering that as some special day. That was the day, February 14th. I had been praying for a long time about the olive tree revelation, all about Romans. I love Romans. And I have papers and papers and papers at home of everything he's given me I've written down.
She's done quite a good teaching on the olive tree,
and
be continued.
I don't know how to put it together. I've been praying to him. Stephen asked me a lot, when are you going to say some more about that olive tree? And I was like, well, when I learn what I'm supposed to say. And I have all these little pieces, but I don't know how to put them together. And I've been asking him to help me to do that. Well, on February 14th, Jim went out early in the morning to go to work. And he came back in and he said, Carla, come right now. Right now. I don't care if you have shoes or not. Just come right now. You have to come or it'll be gone. So I thought it was something in the sky. So I went outside, and when I got outside, there were three cars. It was Maria's car. My van was in the middle, and then it was Jim's truck. And nobody else's car had anything on its windshield. I had been praying and praying, asking God to show me about the olive tree. Is this something he really wants me to continue to study and hear from him? And when I went outside, on my windshield were branches. And I had just been talking to someone about the olive trees at a grove, and I'd been looking at all these pictures, and we couldn't believe our eyes. I grabbed my camera, it went out. Of course, it was dissipating, you know, because it's ice. It was ice on my glass. I could pass these around, but there definitely were branches. Jim and I, we just couldn't say anything. So I got inside the car and took pictures.
Which is this one?
And this one is absolutely gorgeous. I just began to cry because he literally put like olive branches all over my car. It wasn't just the front, it was the side windows, it was the whole car. It was only my van. So I got pictures of it, but these pictures don't do justice to what it looked like. And he has been talking to me so much about, he even said to me one day, if you do not do this olive tree writing, I'm going to give it to someone else.
That got your attention.
And I still don't know how to put it together.
Well, he will show you. And Father, I pray even now, as Carla has shared this with us, that you do show her. Obviously, your hand is on this, and obviously she is still learning and wanting to know, and we trust you with it. This is going to be an awesome teaching for us. And Father, just as you've taught us through this experience with Carla, you still do signs and wonders today. As John spoke this morning, there's no coincidences. All this is ordained by you. It's part of your plan. And also, as I got to farther away from you, I think. That's okay. Just give it back to Jean. Are you finished?
I did want to say one other thing. I asked asked him in prayer. You know, you mentioned about signs and wonders. There are several visual things that I won't mention that I've seen. But one day I was praying and just thanking him, saying, thank you so very much for all of the natural things that you show me that I feel a spiritual connection with. And I said, I thank you so much. I hope I'm not imagining anything or whatever about these physical things that I see, but you just show me things that are so pertinent to what we've talked about. And I was had my telephone right beside where I was praying, which I normally don't know where it is in the morning, and it was right there. And I pray out my bedroom window, looking straight out where the sun's usually coming through toward the east. And as I was praying, my peripheral vision picked up out of the window down at my back door. There was something there, and I just happened to look, and there was the most beautiful, largest peacock right at my back door. I can't tell you all I was praying about. And then I looked out, and his wife was over there walking, and I grabbed the camera and took the picture. Now, we've had that house in the family since 1978. Never have I ever seen a peacock anywhere in the neighborhood, anywhere in Southern Maryland. And he turned around and looked up at the window, and then he put his head down and he walked away. So I would have had to look out that window at that very minute to see the peacock, because they walked off into the woods. Both of them walked together off into the woods. And I have pictures of that too, so I'm going to show you all.
Give this back to Jean.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you, Carla. That's awesome, and we know that God still speaks to us. We just need to be sensitive to what he's saying. And do you know where we are in all this? Okay.
One thing I do want to mention, though, is she talked about this is a relationship that has developed over 20 years.
Oh, yes.
So some of us have had those kinds of years of experience with Hashem. Some of us haven't. And for you that haven't, I want you to be encouraged to spend time with him and get to know him. Okay, so back to the script. As we learn of his character traits and meditate on them, we must ask ourselves, who are made in his image, how are we reflecting him? As he shows us who he is, we desire to know how we can be like him, since we are made in his image.
And you know, Carla has spent a lot of time with the Lord over these 20 years. I remember Art and Judy at the marriage seminar saying, you know, a lot of times we just sit together. We don't even talk very much. But, you know, after years of being married, my sister, I remember looking at Steve and I several years ago, and there was a situation going on, and Steve and I both immediately went to action, because we've been together so long, we respond together to any situation. And she looked at us later and she said, you two are flat out scary. Yeah, we are. But, you know, it's the communication thing that Art and Judy have. Sometimes it doesn't have to be with words.
The first two chapters.
Okay, in the first two chapters of Genesis, we learn that he is generous. Genesis 1:29, I gave that to someone to read. Okay.
Okay, 1:29. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, for you it shall be for food.
Now listen, Carla and Jean would both agree that that is very generous of God. Every seed-bearing plant in the whole earth, that's a gift. You know, they both reflect God's character in this way. They love to garden. Genesis 2:8-9 relates that the Lord planted a garden in the east in Eden, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Did you ever think of God as a master gardener? I know that Jean and Carla both have, and probably some of the rest of us. He creates things that are not only good to look at and beautiful, but good to eat.
So in Psalm 104, verse 10, speaks of the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. The entire psalm is replete with his creativity, his power, his generosity, his awesomeness, and how he wants us to respond to who he is. The last four verses, 31 through 35, the psalmist breaks out in a joyful jubilation, singing and praising the Lord.
Jean, would you read that?
Yes. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. So we know God is creative, generous, reflective. He likes to see what he's created is good. But what does he do when it's not good? Genesis 2:18, the Lord God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him."
Meanwhile, he lets Adam name all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. And by the end of this exercise, Adam has probably figured out for himself that none of these creatures are like him, and he's probably pretty exhausted with all that name-calling. So there can be some good things coming out of that. So the Lord God has a solution for this dilemma.
Oh, Genesis 21. Did we have somebody reading our Genesis 2, 21 and 22? Would you read that, please, Maria?
And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man.
So we learn that Hashem has a solution when things are not so good. And he definitely knew it was not good for man to be alone. He knew man would need a companion whom he designed to be a helper suitable for man.
He was really supposed to say what he said this morning. Woman.
Oh. Yeah, you know, when Adam saw Eve for the first time, I would imagine that's what he said. Whoa, man, this is greater than anything I've ever seen.
Anyhow, we had not, until this morning, we had not even attempted to put this together. And so when I read that scripture that Maria just read, that was his reaction, so I thought sure he was going to do that. Okay. We're having too much fun here, aren't we? Okay, where am I, Steve? This is why I need...
You're down here, right there.
Okay. Oh, we were talking about a helper suitable for man. You may remember some time ago I did a Bible study for the ladies talking about this word that is used in Genesis 2, 18 and 20, referring to this helper that God designed. And these are the only two times when God uses this word in reference to woman. The Hebrew word, I had asked my Hebrew teacher sitting over here, making sure I say things right.
Ezer?
Ezer.
Is that right?
Ezer. Okay. See, I asked Melanie and Bob because I wanted to make sure that the word really meant what I thought it meant and said what I thought it said. This word is used twice in regard to woman. It's used over 80 times in the Old Testament in reference to Hashem.
we can deduce from this that God likes to help, and he desires us to call out to him for help. We can also realize that God wants us to enjoy our fellowship, for he came, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for man and his wife, Genesis 3:8.
Unfortunately, they had eaten the forbidden fruit and were hiding from God among the trees of the garden. Yeah, try to hide from God. But isn't that what we do when we sin?
But what does the Lord God do? He calls out to us, "Where are you?" And it's not that the Omnipotent One doesn't know, but rather he wants us to confess our sin, admit the error of our ways, take responsibility, and not point the finger. So I've got four little verses here, and I'm going to look up one of them.
Well, I'll ask somebody to read that.
Oh, you want? Okay. Would somebody go to Psalm 66, verse 18, please?
Vicki's got it.
Okay. She does? Okay. So I've got four verses that talk about confessing your sin. And for those of you that may be taking notes, Psalm 32, verse 1, Psalm 66, verse 18, Proverbs 28:13, and 1 John 1:9.
So Vicki is going to read Psalm 66, verse 18.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
I mean, if you were going to say a prayer to God, wouldn't you want him to hear you? Well, yeah. So if you know that there's sin in your life, if there's iniquity within you that's not confessed, and you know from Scripture that I'm not going to hear you, I'm not going to answer your prayer, it's incumbent upon us to get right with Hashem. We got to get on our knees. We got to confess. But we really need to repent. We need to turn away from whatever it was that caused us to sin.
And turn back to him. Yes. That's what right. he is desiring. So this scenario of eating the forbidden fruit and trying to hide from God produces the judgment of God, because God is just. He had only given them one commandment: you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. His punishment is just, but we see he is also full of mercy. Verse 21 relates that the Lord God, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. We can conjecture that probably an animal's life had to be sacrificed to make those garments of skin, but we don't know that for a fact.
But what we do know is that Hashem, in his chesed, or his mercy, clothed them. Notice that there are two trees in the middle of the garden in verse 2:9. He had not forbidden them to eat from the tree of life, but of course the tempter knew that, and so he didn't steer them to that tree. So after Eve
was deceived, and she ate and gave some to Adam, the Lord God in his mercy banished them from the Garden of Eden and placed cherubim there with a flaming sword so they would not eat of the tree of life and live eternally in the state of sin, being separated from God.
His plan is for God to live eternally with him. For man to live eternally with him. So he must fulfill that plan by covering the sin. His redemptive plan displays more power than his creation does. Think about that. That's really, really important. I'm going to read that again. His redemptive plan displays more power than his creation plan. He is a forgiving God. Even though he is just, he is full of mercy and compassion. He is searching from us when we stray, when we've separated ourselves from him.
Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Someone has 4:7. Mary, would you read that?
Genesis 4:7. This is correct. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.
So Hashem was warning him, telling him he had the power to overcome the temptation to sin. Okay, someone else has verses 8 and 9, 4, 8 and 9. Can you wait for the mic, please?
One moment.
We all want to be able to hear.
Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?"
Verse 10 tells us that his brother's blood cried out to God from the ground. Remember, the life is in the blood. That precious substance of life, when spilled, cries out to God. I want you to think just a second about all the abortions that have taken place. All the blood that has poured out. All of that blood calling out to God. Judgment is coming. It's very, very important that we be right, that we have established that line of communication with the Father to receive his mercy.
Hashem was still looking for someone to walk with him in the garden. Enoch, the father of Methuselah, walked with God and was no more because God took him away. Genesis 5:23. Methuselah had a grandson, Noah, the son of Lamech. Genesis 6:9 gives this account of Noah: righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. Noah did everything just as God commanded.
Knowing him, hearing him, requires a response from us. It requires action on our part. Will we heed this advice? His warnings? Will we walk with him in obedience to what he requires? Otherwise, he will be patiently waiting for our return, saying, "Where are you?"
At this point, I'd like to ask Rick if he could come up and share a little bit with how God leads him and speaks to him.
I've been walking with the Lord since 1982, and early on in my first 6-7 years, I spent a lot of time with the Lord. I went through several periods of unemployment where one was a 1-year span, another was a 2-year span, where there was no work. I spent a lot of time reading the Bible and praying, getting to know the Lord. But I always found David, where he had a heart for God, and I had many people pray for me and give me words from God, and that's one of the things I sought, to be able to speak to him, to hear his voice. It's been a long time, long path, and it's taken a long time to finally realize when he hears that it's clearly him. And usually when I hear from God, it's gentle voice in my heart. A lot of times, many times he gives me a vision before he speaks to me. And I question, "Lord, what is behind this vision?" And a lot of times he'll give me scripture that I have to look up. But a lot of times he just tells me what it is. And even in those times, I have to ask him, "Is this for me? Or do I have to share this with the congregation or somebody?" There's been times when I've been walking through Lowe's and the Lord speaks to me and says, "Go talk to that person," or other places, and I'll just walk up and strike up a conversation. We'll end up talking about the Lord. And the Lord will give me a word for him. And I'll end up praying with a stranger. And I'm so humbled because I don't even know this person. But what I give him is an answer he's been searching, and he doesn't even know who I am. But I share my faith where I walk is, and he takes what I give him and goes his way. And I try to remember his name and write it down and remember in prayer. I've gotten in a habit, like Carla, to write things down. There's been times where God wakes me up in the middle of the night, and I, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, I have to sit and write it down because I won't remember it if I go back to sleep. There's been times where I've been here and the Lord gives me a word, but it's only in part, a vision in part. And then I'll pray about it and ponder it, and I'll write it down, and then the following week or during the following Shabbat, it'll give me the completeness, and I'll be able to share it. And sometimes it goes a month before I finally get the complete picture of what he's trying to tell me. And a lot of times it's for me, and where he's, you know. But I find that when you do hear from God, the scripture says to test every word. And I've gotten a habit of saying, Lord, is this from you? And I feel at peace. Because if it's there's no peace there, then it's I don't believe it's from him. And it has to be in your heart, not in your head. So, that's basically all I can say is just when you feel like you have a word from God, ask for confirmation. The Lord will give, if it's from him, he'll give you confirmation, either in scripture or sometimes God's given me confirmation through somebody else. And he's just with his word, and he will make it understandable, and he'll confirm it in your heart, not in your head, but in your heart, that it's from him.
Very good. Very good. Thank you, Rick. You know, he speaks to all of us in... Oh, I don't need that, do I? He speaks to all of us. I'm not used to having help. I mean, it's like I need help in different ways. You know, Melanie, when she gives me a hug, I told her this morning so she wouldn't be offended when I use this example this afternoon. It is so God that I know it's not Melanie. It's his spirit that I just feel his presence. You know, we all need hugs, but there is, you're going to have a line for people to hug you. Dennis, I'm just going to warn you, it's going to be late. There is that presence of the Lord that I sense and I so need that is just there. And, you know, again, people are going to see different things. Some people have dreams. Some people have visions. God is very practical with me. I was driving, and I said, Lord, I really need to know which way I'm supposed to go in this situation. And this song comes on the radio, of course. You know, Lord, teach me the way to go. And then he puts a Pathfinder right in front of me. And I'm like, oh, you are so cool, because he's telling me, he's not showing me the path, but he's telling me, you know, I'm leading you in this. So these are the ways we respond to his leading, and I'm sure we all have different stories of that, but this is why this part is important, that we learn the different ways God can communicate. Okay, he's pulling me back to task. So if we knew nothing about God except these first few chapters in Genesis, his story gives us a panoramic glimpse of his heart. We can see that he is definitely creative, that he is good, his creation reflecting that goodness. He's communicative. He wants us to know him. He is just, but also full of mercy, loving kindness, and compassion, as Bob read to us. He is redemptive. No matter how badly we blow it, he can fix it if we're willing to let him.
And he desires our heart to be toward him, to love him enough to obey him, to walk with him, to communicate with him, to communicate our love. He wants us to heed his advice, to follow his lead, and to walk with him.
And his communication is not confined to the words of this book. He is limitless in the ways he communicates with us. Through the display of creation, we know the heavens, the earth, the universe, the moon and the stars, man who is made in his image. Through his provision to every living creature, he is generous.
Through circumstances, he shapes us in his likeness for the destiny he has designed for us. Through the parents we are born to, through the places he sends us, through friends, through the prophetic, through his Ruach HaKodesh speaking Hashem's plans to our hearts.
At this point, I'm going to interrupt again and ask Tiffany to come up and share, or you can share from there, whichever you're more comfortable with, but she will need a mic, Jean, how the Lord speaks to her and leads her. Again, you know, we're all made differently, but he has a design for our life and a purpose for it. Yay, Tiffany. She's hanging in there.
I'm good. Okay, so I didn't really know what to say. I didn't really know what to say when she asked me if I would talk. So it's kind of been coming together, and I figured I would start at the middle of the story, past all of the foreshadowing and rising action of the story of my life. It starts in there. The middle of the story is in a tornado front. I'm driving through a tornado front, and I have an irrational fear of storms at this point in my life. I am terrified. I don't want to be there. I am there through circumstances that were very unpleasant. I was involved with a very difficult situation in the church that I was in at that point that was very manipulative, and there was a lot of bad things going on. So I was in that storm, driving somewhere I didn't want to go, and I was terrified. I was the only car on the road for miles, and the sky is this green pea soup. It was terrifying. And I had been struggling, which voice is the voice of the Lord? I had asked him to be silent for a time because I couldn't tell. And in that storm, I finally figured it out. It was the voice saying, you don't need to speed to get where you're going. You don't need to. You're going to be okay. You're not going to see a funnel cloud. You're not going to see a tornado. It's going to be okay. I'm going, how do I know this is the right voice? Mm-hmm. How do I know? Because it kind of matters right now. And he said, what mileage would the enemy get out of telling you to go faster? You would know immediately. Speed, go faster, be afraid. You would know. He said he would have to reveal his hand. I know it's not just me. He said, you're scared right now. You want to go faster. So the voice, there were three at that point, I was trying to discern my own, the voice of the enemy and the voice of the Lord, and I'm like, it can't be that voice, because there's this gentle voice that would talk to me about the weather and things that didn't matter. I'm like, that can't possibly be the voice of the Lord. There was this other voice that was very harsh and very dictatorial, and you do what I say, and how can you question me? That has to be it, right? It's got to be the voice of the Lord. Why would you talk to me about the weather? So I started opening up after that storm. Why would you talk to me about this? Okay, if this is really you, why would you do that? Well, shouldn't we get to know each other? Okay. Don't you already know me? He said, this is a relationship. We're just going to talk here. Okay. I mean, it was very, he threw me all the time. It was nothing like what I expected. he would tell me things that I would be like, I don't know about that biblically. I don't know about that. And then 2 days later, there's the scripture. Okay.
He pretty much knows his word.
Yeah, pretty much. Well, I didn't know if I was hearing right. And here's it. I've been wrong. I've been wrong about some of the things I've heard. I've heard things that were incorrect. And I've acted incorrectly on things. So I haven't always gotten it right. And I mean, I heard some things in France that I still don't understand when I was living there. I still don't understand them. But they were set alongside things that were confirmed and things that I don't understand. So it's been a struggle to kind of figure out, okay, what is me and where are my difficulties playing into this? I've had to say things that were counter to what everybody else was saying or thinking at that time. And I was rebuked pretty harshly for it by some friends. Come to find out it was right. The things that I was being told were correct. There are things that I still occasionally feel bad about. Like I'll have memories of... I was invited to speak at a function in France, and I ended up talking to them about things that they did not want to receive and they didn't want to hear. And it was a very negative experience in many ways. And I felt bad because the person who had invited me, it was kind of an honor, and I'd taken it in another direction, something that she hadn't intended. And I still, occasionally when I remember, I feel bad about that, and I feel this quiet tap on my shoulder. That's what I wanted you to say. So you don't always feel good about it even after you said it. Sometimes I still feel guilty about some of the things that I've done and said, even though I'm sure that they were what God wanted me to do because of the social ramifications and how the fallout played out. It still doesn't settle with me necessarily. And my method of testing the spirits is, you know, Rick was talking about, you have to test the spirits. And for me, I'll actually ask this voice in my mind, will you tell me? And what I'm asking is, will you tell me your name? Tell me who you are. And the voice of the Lord will always testify and speak his name at great length. And at the beginning, I usually don't get anything that doesn't have that connected to it anymore because the enemy's figured out it doesn't work very well. It's really obvious. The real struggle is getting out of my own head and getting out of my own way, because I tell myself things like, oh, I think this is emotionally what I'm feeling, this is what I want to do, and it's not necessarily right. So that's part of the difficulty. And the last thing I wanted to share was, sometimes I see how other people hear from God, visions and dreams, and I'll doubt, and I'll get frustrated, because I feel like, you know, is what I have real? Is it valuable? You know, does it mean anything? And sometimes I'll hear, I had a couple of very dear friends in my life that had struggled immensely with their own faith because of the way that I heard from God and they did not. And we had very hard conversations about that. And I guess what I've learned is God promises to finish what he starts. And he sings a different song for everyone. He tells a different story in everyone's life. So just because you don't hear the same way someone else does, or you don't see the visions the way other people do, you don't get the dreams everyone else does, because, you know, I'll get a dream once every 5 years, you know. It's not the same for everybody. But he promises to finish what he starts.
Amen. Thank you, Tiffany. And this is... Oh, I don't need that. I can't learn, can I? See, this is why it takes the Lord so long to get through to me. He has to give me examples and say it again and again and again.
She really is blonde.
Thank you. What was I going to say, honey? What I want to say is that God is true to who he says he is in his word. That's why spending this time with him, getting to know what is there, letting him write it on your heart, so that when it comes, yes, it may be a different scenario, but he will show you how to apply it, when to speak it, and his word is truth. Now, I've known people that may tell you the truth, but honey, I don't know where the love was in it. Speak the truth in love. If you're correcting somebody just because they need correction, by darn, you probably need to check it here first and say, do I need that correction? Just so many different ways that he, don't limit him in the ways that he can speak to you, because he wants to do this to all of us in a very personal way. For some people, it may be by touch. It may be that sensation, I think Rick spoke of warmth. It may be that we're babies and we're hearing the sound of his voice and we haven't figured out what he's saying yet. It may take a while, but it's worth spending time with him. We have examined some of the manifestations of his divine nature through the physical nature, as Carla spoke about. But his most sublime revelations are the spiritual ones in the hearts and minds of mankind who have been created in his image, bearing testimony in their lives of God's eternal spiritual character. And I believe this was the challenge that John gave us this morning. We're light reflectors. Carla talked about that little highlighter. You know, it's his word, it's who he is, and he has engaged us in a relationship, made a way for us to enter his throne room through the blood of his son. And he really is waiting, expecting, and even if we've strayed away from the path, he's still looking and saying, where are you?
So in summary, this part of the study, we've really focused on primarily how God speaks to us, how he communicates with us. Next week, we'll concentrate on how we respond to him, to his everlasting invitation of love, his commitment to us, his desire for fellowship with us, how we can walk and talk with him, our wonderful Lord and Redeemer, in all circumstances and situations in our lives. Thank you, Lord.
And
now, did you want to do anything with these scriptures?
No, one other thing I did want to mention here, and I think almost everyone who gave part of their testimony of how they heard the Lord brought this out. When we hear him, and he's wanting action on our part, when we hear him, we can respond. If he gives us directive, we need to obey. Know his voice. Know how much he loves you. That's this whole book is a love story. There's one Jewish man in our life who was raised
agnostic.
Yeah, agnostic, atheistic, and because he wanted a little girl's heart, he decided he had to read this book and find out what's in there. And he says, I didn't know it was a love story. I didn't know. But once he read the book, Hashem got a hold of his heart and he knew how real God is. And I pray that today and the rest of this week, each one of you experience him in a way you haven't before, and that you know it is him and how much he loves you. And just relish that. Enjoy him. And we'll be sharing again next week. But remember, we all have a certain design for our lives and a certain way we hear. And it's different for everyone. I don't know time-wise, Jean, if we have time, if anyone else has anything they would like to share.
Well, anyone? Okay, thank you.
It was a blessing hearing about the intimacy the Lord has for us with him. And that's one of my theme songs as a single person. And it should be of, you know, whether I was married or single, to have that connection with our spiritual, divine, heavenly bridegroom. And also I appreciated what you said about the Word of God, which has been his love letter to me for 42 years now. And recently when I read Dan Juster's book in connection with the membership classes, he pointed out to me what I didn't understand before about the Rhema and the Logos. And my conclusion is that now the Rhema is God's spoken, Spirit-spoken word to our hearts. And Romans 10 has that reference, and also Jeremiah 31. But and then the Logos is the written word of God, the Bible. And what I realize is that that the thoughts that he's been giving me to write down in every place, I have to grab a pad at every place in my apartment, have a pad ready. But it's his Rhema to me. But it's also, I think it's a very important point, and Edda, I think you brought it out, but I'm using the word Rhema here. The Rhema is always...
life.
It is always life. It's either the Logos quoted or an exact lining up with the Logos. And so that's a real safeguard for us. But not just, you don't just go to a sentence in the Bible. You look at its context, because the Bible is the context for every verse. So even a small context can be very helpful to help us understand the devil's not quoting scripture to me. This is truth, and it lines up with his Rhema to me.
And the devil will try to quote scripture. That's why it's important to know what the word says. I think we know Yeshua is the Logos.
Incarnate.
That's right. So we have the example of his life as well as the written word. This word is written about him. And to me, the Rhema is the Spirit breathing life into that word, that you're reading this word and you've read it before, but it's speaking life to you at this particular time in a way that you had not heard it do that before. But that's why it's that double-edged sword, rightly dividing down to bone and marrow. Anyone else?
Anyone else have a comment, a question?
Thank you all for coming to the class.
Well, we wanted to thank you. So good round of applause for an excellent teaching.
I think Mary has something. And this is, someone mentioned Mary's art. Now, you know, art is worshiping God. Art is worshiping God. But it is a form of worship. If that's the gift he gave Mary, and she didn't worship him in that way, would he be disappointed? Did you? But he's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful one. Because, so what is your gift? Maybe it's music. Maybe it's storytelling, writing, whatever. You know, if he puts that dream in your heart, and you think, oh, I can never do that. You know, that's like a magnet to God. It's like, when I am weak, he is strong. And if, you know, I know that Melanie's had those experiences where whatever it is that you're lacking, he's God. He's El Shaddai. If he doesn't have a girl, he can create it out of nothing. And so, you know, think about the way he has made you to reflect who he is. Now, I'm not a creative person. I will tell you, my lament to the Lord when I was meeting all these people that were real artful and real artsy-craftsy, and I just don't do that. Ricky said this to me last week when we were putting things together and we had to have a prayer box. She said, can you do this? I said, I can go buy one. And she said, but can you... You know, are you artsy, craftsy? I said, no, it's not me. But when I was lamenting to Hashem that, you know, I know I'm supposed to be creative, but But the only way I create is with words. And he said to me the most awesome thing. He said, that's the way I create. And I thought, oh, that's so true. And so I just, if that's how you create, just do it, whatever gift he gave you. He wants to be reflected.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Mary, I'm sorry. Still in your thunder.
Okay. Well, when I was coming, beginning to hear from the Lord with visions and words, and then I wondered, well, is this me or is it you? And I believe that he showed me one evening, just, well, it was after work, and I was going to shop at Costco, and I just thought, I'd pray before I go. And he gave me a vision or visions and said, I want you to buy a dress. And I thought, and he showed me colors and fabrics and the design on the fabric. And I thought, well, I'll see. And I walked in the Costco, and I was walking along, and I said, I don't see any dresses, tires and TVs and all. Well, just keep on walking. And I walked all the way down to the end where the food was, and then I turned around, came back down the other way, and sure enough, there was this rack of clothing, these dresses with the very colors. There was a yellow one and a wow. white one and sprinkled little flowers, and that's what I saw in the vision. And it just made me just, you know, really believe that what I was hearing from him, that was from him, not from me. And I was so amazed. It was such, I never had such an experience. And that was how many years ago now? Maybe back in 95, 96, something like that.
But that just shows how much he cares about us. And the fact that, you know, you heard him say, keep walking, and, you know, yeah, it's Costco, it's a warehouse. But sometimes they do have clothes. But that he showed you exactly what he...
Yeah.
Yes. That's, you know, I think he's so awesome. And all of us ladies really appreciate that story. I hope one of you guys must have a similar story. We're through. Oh,
yeah.
The man says we're through.
Yeah, I just thought that was so amazing. So
it is
amazing. I wanted to share it, so.
Thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
Well, we thank you again so very much. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Don't forget part two next week. I know that you enjoyed this. I certainly did.
Thank you.